All right, so to get into the message here, I want to take you briefly kind of an overview of where we've been, where we're going to go, the past couple of weeks of what December was devoted to the birth of Jesus Christ. We've been going through the Gospel of Matthew. And it wasn't really my intent to begin with to go through the whole gospel. I just wanted to take the Sermon on the Mount. But then I realized there's areas of the Gospel of Matthew I've never preached on before. And that bothers me. So I want to preach the whole Word of God. And we want to get in some areas that I've avoided up until this point in my ministry. But to take you through the Gospel of Matthew, the first couple chapters are about the birth of Jesus Christ. Jesus' humble birth. And then, and we did skip this part, the baptism of Jesus and how he was taken in the desert and he was tempted by the devil. That's chapter 3 and chapters 4. And then we talked all 6 months out of last year about the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' authoritative teaching. So we talked about his humble birth and then his authoritative teaching. Where he says, you've heard it said, you know, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit. But I tell you, so Jesus kind of, you know, who cares what you've been told? This is what I say. And I hope that you got that out of the Sermon on the Mount. That really, it doesn't really matter what you've heard everywhere else. What matters is what does Jesus say? So we talked about the Sermon on the Mount. And get this, I don't think I said this, but this is very important to where we're going here. Matthew 7, verses 28 and 29, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. He has authority, and they recognized his authority in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus just changed everything. And so where we're going now in Matthew's chapters 8 and chapters 9 is Jesus' miraculous works. Miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. This is what you see in Matthew 8 and 9. And today we're just taking the first four verses of Matthew chapter 8, the miraculous healing of the man with leprosy. This is Jesus' first recorded miracle in the Gospel of Matthew. In detail. And now it already mentioned he's been doing healings already. It says this back in Matthew 4 that he was healing every disease and sickness, and people were bringing people demon possessed and suffering, people were suffering with pain and the paralyzed, and he healed them. So the Gospel of Matthew already mentioned he's been doing healings, but now we get into the details. Matthew 8, verses 1 through 4. And what I want you to see, why this is important, Jesus is continuing to display his authority. We saw it, I hope you saw it, in the Sermon on the Mount, in the words that he spoke, and now we're going to see it in the actions, what he does. That Jesus demonstrates here, he has authority over disease and sickness, over the physical body. He does things that no one else can do. And also what I want to throw in here real quick is what's the purpose of miracles? Because we seek miracles, we want miracles, and we got to be careful here because Jesus says a wicked generation asks for a sign. Is that what we're doing when we're seeking a miracle, when we're praying for a miracle? God, please, you know, this is what I want. We got to be careful here. What is the purpose of miracles? And the purpose of the miracles in the Bible is to validate Jesus as the Messiah, as the Son of God, to authenticate his claims and his teaching, to basically, he's the one. And let me give you a couple of verses here. In Mark chapter 16, it says this, then the disciples went out and they preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. That's the purpose of the miracles, to confirm his word. That's a very important thing, because we don't worship Jesus because of the miracles. We're changed, we're transformed by his word. Acts chapter 2, verse 22, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. He was accredited to us by God through the miracles. This is God's way of saying, he's my son, listen to him. Is the purpose of it. It's in Hebrews 2, it says the same thing. The salvation which was first announced by the Lord was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So don't miss that. The Bible says that repeatedly. That's the purpose of the miracles, to confirm his word so that we know he is the Messiah, so we know that we can believe what he says. All right, so enough of that. Let's get into the text today. Matthew 8, this is what it says in verse 2. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Let's just start with that. A man with leprosy came to Jesus. And this story is also found in Mark chapter 1. It's also found in Luke chapter 5. Luke, who happens to be a doctor, Luke always brings a whole lot of insight here. He says, a man full of leprosy. He didn't just get it last week. It's full-blown leprosy, fully advanced, possibly in the last stages. The case was severe. It indicates he's probably had it for a long time. And to appreciate this text, because I mean, it's only four verses. We read a man had leprosy. I don't know anything about leprosy. You know anything about leprosy? Do you know anybody who's ever had leprosy? I don't know much about it. And yet the Bible talks a lot about leprosy. Leviticus 13 and 14 is all devoted to people with leprosy. So to appreciate this what we're studying here, we have to do a little. What's the background of this? And to get into Leviticus 13, what's the rules of leprosy? Just to have some understanding here. Somebody with leprosy, if you have leprosy, you're supposed to be diagnosed by the priest. So it says in Leviticus 13, verse 8, the priest shall make an examination, and if the eruption has spread in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is leprosy. So it starts with the priest examining, checking it out, and making a diagnosis. And then Leviticus 13, verse 45 says, you're to wear torn clothing, ripped, shabby clothing. You're to stand out. You need to look the part, okay? You have leprosy. Now, this is how you're going to tell the world you have leprosy. The law tells you, you have to wear torn clothing, which you can probably get at Old Navy. Okay, just a thought. It's in style now for some reason. And you must dwell alone. So it says in Leviticus 13, verse 46, he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. You're to be isolated, quarantined, 6 feet apart, okay? Cut off. You were ordered to find a place away from all other people where you could dwell in isolation for the rest of your life. Just wrap your mind around that. And some of you guys, I'm thinking, this is scary. Some of y'all would be good with that. Bad. Okay, that's bad. And you must yell, get this, Leviticus 13, verse 45. You must yell what? Unclean. Unclean. You're to tell the whole world, you are unclean. Don't come near me. Don't come near me. I am unclean. This is what the law requires. And it's so important that you see the absolute poverty of this situation. That you lose all things. Not just your home and your money, but your family, your community, all your relatives, all your friends. And you can't go to the temple anymore, which is symbolic that you lose God. You are cut off. Completely isolated. I think you've got to understand that, to understand where we're going with this here. Leprosy was a terrifying disease. It was debilitating. It was disfiguring. It was repulsive. And get this, I've learned this here before, that leprosy is defined, it's a disease of the nervous system. Did you know that? And I think it's very important here to understand this, that a patient with leprosy experiences disfigurement of the skin and the bones, twisting of the limbs, curling of the fingers, the face changes. The largest number of deformities develop from a loss of pain sensation due to the extensive nerve damage. And this is where this goes. Inattentive patients can pick up a cup of boiling hot water without flinching because they don't realize it's boiling hot. And they don't realize what that does to the body. This is why they lose their fingers. This is why they lose everything, because they can't feel anything. And Dr. Brand, who did extensive research in this, the value of sensing pain, which none of us likes to feel pain. But understand what a gift from God this is to feel pain. Studying leprosy helps us to see that pain is a valuable gift to warn us of danger. Without pain and suffering, we might be like lepers, unable to recognize that something is terribly wrong. Dr. Brand says, I cannot think of a greater gift that I could give my leprosy patients than pain. So they would know, don't step on glass. So they would know, don't pick up a hot coal. So they would know these things. Pain is a gift from God. Very interesting to me. But people were ostracized. There was no known cure. It was believed to be contagious. It was believed to be a curse from God. You got leprosy, you are cursed from God. That's based on Moses' sister, Miriam, because she became rebellious, she was struck with leprosy. Elisha's servant, Gehazi, I think it's his name, he was struck with leprosy because of his greed. King Uzziah was struck with leprosy because of his pride. So if you got leprosy, obviously you're being cursed by God. William Barclay, he says that leprosy was the worst of diseases in Jesus' time, and it was greatly feared. So we get a little foundation of what leprosy is. Now, here's the point. What you need to see here, leprosy in the Bible is actually a metaphor for sin. What leprosy is to the body, and this is the biggest thing you got to take away here, what leprosy is to the body, that's what sin does to your soul. It's what sin does. It starts out as invisible, but eventually it slowly begins to dominate. It deforms. It disfigures. It debilitates. It's repulsive. It makes you numb to sin. There's no guilt. You don't feel what it's doing to you. You don't see what it's doing to you. You don't care what it's doing to you. And that's what disfigures us. It makes us repulsive. I just think it's so important that we understand what sin does. Because I fear we live in a world where I see Christians who treat sin as flippant, you know, so flippantly. It's no big deal. Everybody's doing it. And we don't understand what it's doing. That it actually isolates us from others. It isolates us from God. And we end up alone and numb and deformed and debilitated and repulsive. Sin is the true leprosy of man today. What leprosy was in the Old Testament, this is what sin is to us. It always starts out small, but eventually it spreads and it corrupts our whole entire lives. It's fearfully contagious. And it's incurable. By human standards. James C. Guy, he says, if only sin were feared as much as leprosy. I think that's a powerful statement right there. If we would recognize sin for what it is, it should terrify us. And there's a big problem, is a lot of people aren't terrified by it. Well, this man with leprosy, he came, and what does it say here in verse 2? He came and he knelt before Jesus and he said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. So here's the leper's request. He comes, which is a very intentional act. It's a very bold act. I mean, what's the law say? You're supposed to be isolated. You're supposed to stay outside the camp. You're supposed to yell unclean. You're supposed to stay away from everybody. Then can you imagine? This happens, is how Matthew records this. This happens as Jesus is coming down from the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm thinking there's probably thousands of people who are following Jesus down the mountain. Oh, he's awesome. That was great. Did you hear that? And all of a sudden, this leper shows up from no place. And everybody's horrified. You can't be here. What are you doing? Don't come near Jesus. And I'm thinking, who's going to stop him? Are you going to grab him and pull him away from Jesus? I'm not touching him. Are you going to touch him? Are you going to stop him? So he can do whatever he wants, and he comes straight up to Jesus. He comes to Jesus with boldness, intentional, knowing he's breaking all the laws, but he's so desperate to get to Jesus. And then he kneels before Jesus. He bows in reverence. This is one of the most moving parts of the story here. He has courage to come to Jesus, but he doesn't have courage to stand before Jesus. No, he falls before Jesus. He had the nerve to approach Jesus, but he doesn't have the hope to remain on his feet. He falls before Jesus on his knees and begs for mercy. And I just want us to notice that and ask the question, how do you approach Jesus? How do you come before Jesus? Hopefully with confidence and boldness and being intentional, but hopefully with reverence and fear and awe, because he's Jesus and you're not. You are a sinner. And you need to understand that about yourself, that you are a sinner. I don't want to bring anybody down here, but it starts there. We should come reverently before our Lord. So he comes, he kneels, and he asks, Lord, if you are willing. It's Mark and Luke. They both said he begged Jesus. More than asking, he was begging Jesus, if you are willing. If you are willing, you can make me clean. And notice he starts with the word if. And it's not if you can, Jesus. No, if you will, Jesus. He knows Jesus can. He knows that Jesus has the ability. He knows that Jesus has the power. The only hesitancy is he willing? Will he heal me? Notice the leper, he doesn't have a sense of entitlement. Jesus doesn't owe him anything. Jesus doesn't owe you anything. And he has the power. I know he can. The question is, will he? So this leper, he dares to come before Jesus. He dares to kneel before Jesus. He dares to ask Jesus to make the unclean clean. And he doesn't doubt his power. He just doesn't know if Jesus is willing. So the leper comes, kneels before Jesus, asks Jesus, what's Jesus going to do? How does Jesus respond? It says in verse 3, Jesus reached out his hand and he touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Now there's some things that stand out here which I think are pretty awesome stuff. First thing that Jesus does, the first thing he does is he touches him. Can you imagine what that meant to a person in the severe stages of leprosy who's been removed from everybody for a long time? Can you imagine the power of the human touch to somebody who's not been touched? Kent Hughes, he says he once counseled a lonely man who had no family that cared about him. He didn't belong to a church. He went and got his haircut once a week just so someone would touch him in a caring way. That's why he went to get his haircut. I just point that out to show you how desperate our world is. Because sin isolates us. Sin removes us from other people. And we're longing for community. Maybe you don't know that, but inside we're longing to be loved. We're longing to be embraced. And that's another thing I want you to see here. The actual word touch in the Greek, it's hapto. Which doesn't mean Jesus didn't just come to the leper and like put his hand on his shoulder. or just, you know, touch him like, okay, you know, you're gross, you know. No, the word hapto means he fastened to him. He clung to him. He embraced him. I really want you to see that in the story. Jesus embraced the leper. Something unthinkable in the world in that day. Something that's probably unthinkable for a lot of us today. When people are diseased, when people are contagious, when people are whatever, we might touch them on the shoulder, but will we embrace them? And I get the picture. It's kind of like the father when the prodigal son returned. Do you see, just he embraced him because he loves him. And he was thrilled that the leper came to him. So the first thing Jesus does, he touches him, and then he speaks to him. He says, I am willing. I want to cleanse you. I want to heal you. Jesus finds joy in cleansing us, in helping us. Jesus is full of compassion. Mark says he was filled with compassion. He reached out and he touched him. He cares for us. He loves us. He wants to make a difference in our lives. He wants to make a difference. And is another word I want you to see here, be clean. When Jesus says be clean, the Greek word there is katharizo, which literally means cleansed for sacred use. It's more than just wiping some dirt off his cheek, wiping the leprosy away. No, he is now sanctified as a result of the touch from Jesus. He is literally cleansed for sacred use. Jesus wasn't just curing the leprosy. He was restoring the man and setting him apart for holy use. Jesus is restoring not just his health, but his worth. He's given him purpose. And then Jesus healed him. Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. So we see the compassion, we see the power, and what I want you to see, the authority that Jesus has over disease. Jesus has all authority. He doesn't just say that in the end of Matthew 28. He proves it over and over and over throughout the gospel. He has all authority. And once we understand that, that should change everything. That should radically change our worldview. He has all authority. And can you imagine, it says immediately he was cured. This leper who couldn't feel anything can all of a sudden start feeling things. And whatever limbs had fallen off, whatever damage had been done, it's all coming back. His fingers are coming back. His face is coming back to how it's supposed to. The deformities are being restored. The ugliness is being removed. All because of Jesus' touch, all because of Jesus' word, all because of Jesus' power, all because of Jesus' authority. And I want to throw this in here too, that the Bible says, by his wounds we are healed. This is what it says in Isaiah 53. By his wounds, you and I are healed. And the important thing I want to point out here, not by his touch, not by his words. You know what healed you and I? His wounds. I just think it's a powerful thing to observe. To touch us would have been easy. To speak to us would have been easy. He did more than that. He died for you. To restore you. To cleanse you. To set you apart for sacred use. And the story goes on. Verse 4. Then Jesus said to him, See that you don't tell anyone. Which is such an interesting instruction here. You find this a half dozen times throughout the Bible where Jesus heals somebody and says, now you don't tell anybody about it. Why would you do that? Why would you heal me and tell me I can't tell anybody about it? I mean, yeah, right, you heal me and there's no copay, there's no deductible, I'm healed. I'm going to tell everybody about this. But Mark, in the Gospel of Mark, it says instead the leper went out and he told everybody. He talked freely, spreading the news. He couldn't remain silent, which I think is the appropriate response. It's disobedient because Jesus said don't. But I'm just thinking this is what you would expect. He's going to tell everybody. But Mark also goes on and says the result of that was now Jesus couldn't minister in that town anymore. So there's consequences to our disobedience. So we need to see that. When Jesus tells us to do something, he has a purpose for why he's telling us not to do it. Jesus could have healed a lot more people. He could have ministered there a lot longer. But as a result, he got too popular too fast. And he didn't come to do miracles. He came to die for our sins. So Jesus had to move on to the next town. Just very interesting, because I'm thinking, do you ever wonder if Jesus' ministry in our area is hindered due to our disobedience? That Jesus could do so much more if we would be obedient to what he's told us to do. You ever think about that? Because if you haven't, you need to. You need to think about that. If we would just be obedient, oh, he could do so much more in our community. And it's interesting, he told the leper not to tell anybody. He's told us to tell everybody. The leper told everybody, and we don't tell anybody. Just a little area of frustration right there. We're told to tell everyone, and we don't. And it goes on, verse four. Go show yourself to the priest. He says, don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift of Moses that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. So don't tell anybody, but do tell the priest. Go show yourself to the priest. And I'm thinking this is probably one of the best parts of the story right here. That Jesus sends him to the one who condemned him. To the one who says, no, that's leprosy, you're unclean, you got to be in isolation now. This is the one that Jesus sends him to. And then the question is why? Why go to the priest? And I got three reasons. The first reason is I think it's pretty cool. It's not that cool until you see the rest of it. But the first reason is to fulfill the law. That Jesus is all about fulfilling the law. And this is what the law required. That the law says in Leviticus 14 that, you know, if you go show yourself to the priest and there's a big ceremony that's supposed to take place, but this, you know, Leviticus 14 hasn't been used for 1,500 years because nobody gets healed of leprosy. You get leprosy, you die. So for 1,500 years, they didn't even know why that chapter was in the Bible. And all of a sudden, this guy comes back to the priest and says, I'm healed. And the priest's got to be scratching his head like, that doesn't happen. That's never happened. How did that happen? Great question. How did that happen? But this is what Leviticus 14 points out. If a leper is healed, there's supposed to be this big ceremony. You're supposed to meet with the priest. The priest examines you. And he verifies the leprosy is gone, that you're healed. And then they take two birds. And the first bird they kill in a clay pot, being very careful to keep all the blood. And they take the next bird with wood and yarn and hyssop, and that the live bird was dipped in the blood. The blood was then sprinkled upon the healed leper seven times, and he was pronounced clean. The initial ceremony concluded with the live bird being released and flying away to his freedom. As a result, the blood sprinkled person could once again join the community. He's not in isolation anymore. He could return to his family, to his friends, to his church. This ceremony is a beautiful picture of the effect of Christ's blood, which reconciles a person of God and makes it possible for the sinner to join the community of believers. After the bird's release, the cleansed man washes his clothes and shaves his hair and his body. He bathes. And there's a party for 7 days. Kind of feels like we just went through, you know, Christmas and New Year's. We've been partying for 7 days. I'm worn out. I'm exhausted. But it's been great. So this is what they're doing. They're partying for 7 days. And on the seventh day, his head, his eyebrows, his beard was shaved. And he again bathed so that like a newborn, he was ready to enter the new phase of his existence. And then get this here. On the eighth day, they take an unblemished lamb and they offer it as a guilt offering. And then the priest takes some of that blood from that lamb, smears it on his right ear and on his right thumb and on his right toe, symbolizing that the man's word, that the man would listen to God's word and use his hands for God's glory and walk in God's ways. This is why the blood was put on the ear and the hands on the feet. The ears would listen to God's word, the hands would be used for God's glory, and they would walk in God's ways. Imagine the joy of the healed man and his family and the community celebration that accompanied all this on the eighth day. It was as if a resurrection had taken place. I just think it's really cool stuff. So Jesus sends him back to the priest, first of all, to fulfill the law, and then there's a big party. A big party breaks out. But it's also to serve notice to the priest. The Messiah has come. The Messiah is here. And what does it say here? Go show yourself to the priest as a testimony to them. It was a testimony to the priest. A testimony. Jesus has all authority. The man was given instructions to be a messenger to the Jewish leaders to prove that Jesus was the Messiah. He experienced God's touch, and now he's commanded to testify. You and I, we have experienced God's touch in our life, have we not? And we are commanded to testify that by his blood we are healed. By his blood we have been transformed. By his blood we have been cleansed. The leper was healed by the touch of God, and he was commanded to testify. You and I, we have been healed by the wounds of Jesus Christ, and we have been commanded to testify. Here's the application, back page. Understand, we are all spiritual lepers because of sin. And maybe you can't see it, but I hope that you know it. What sin is doing to you, it's disfiguring you. Maybe not on the outside, but on the inside. You're being deformed, you're being debilitated as a result of sin. And it's repulsive, and it isolates you from everyone else. This is what sin does. And we are in need of God's touch. And just like the leper came to Jesus and knelt before Jesus and found Jesus willing to make him whole, you and I, we need to come to Jesus. We need to kneel before Jesus, and we need to ask him. The leper begged him, Lord, if you are willing. I know you're able, if you're willing. And you know what you're going to find out if you do that? He is willing. Which is the second thing, you rejoice that God touches you. He wants to touch you on a daily basis. He wants to embrace you. This is the God that we serve. He wants to restore your soul. And I hope that you will experience the embrace of God, or that you have experienced the embrace of God in such a way that it's almost suffocating in a beautiful way. He's going to hug all that dirt out of you, all that sin out of you. He's going to embrace you, and he's not going to let go. That's the God that we serve. And rejoice that God gives you the opportunity to touch other people, to testify to them of what God has done for you, to tell the world that Jesus has all authority, that Jesus has all power, and that he is filled with compassion, that he can do for them what he's done for you. He can do for them what he's done for the leper. And he is willing, and he wants to. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened. Come to me. This is the command of Jesus. Come to him. So let me close by asking you, are you willing to come to him? Will you come to Jesus? Will you come to Jesus? And allow him to have authority in your life. Allow him to cleanse you of your sins. Allow him to transform you and cleanse you and set you apart, sanctify you for sacred use, to be his messenger in this world that needs to know that he has all authority.